We give you thanks, Father, for everything that is. We cannot manage that in our minds to be aware of every little thing. But there is nothing that you have not provided and that you keep. You have gathered your church around the globe. We pray for our brothers and sisters. The church around the globe with faithful witness. May your Spirit keep and guide. Even as we ask it for ourselves, Father, guide us. Guide us not in what is popular or what is desired, but in what is true, what is good, what is beautiful. Guide us in your truth and open our eyes, our hearts, our minds. Be glorified, Father, by your church, through your church. For you strengthen us and guide us. You lead us. You are our God. And so we pray that you would open the word of truth to us now and be glorified, Father. For we ask it in the name of Christ Jesus, the second person of the Godhead, our Lord and our Savior. And all of God's children said, amen. And amen. Please be seated. I want you to come back with me to Acts chapter 20, verses 17 through 38. It's a large section of scripture. We're certainly not going to cover all of it today, but we're going to wade through it in the next few weeks. So let's come back to the life of faith. The life of faith as we see it defined not by our culture, not by our desires, but the life of faith as we see it defined by the Apostle Paul. And we see it defined by Paul as he speaks to the church. And more specifically, Paul is speaking to the elders of the church. And more specifically, Paul is speaking to the Ephesian elders of the Ephesian church. And so we see this idea of the life of faith defined by the Apostle Paul as he speaks to the Ephesian elders. And we keep in mind that these brand new young elders, as well as all of the new believers, had trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. They have come to faith and they have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ for forgiveness of sins and for eternal life, as we do too, as we do in our age. Faith in Christ, that's step one, to come to the Lord by his grace. But as we know, faith in Christ does not end at the moment we confess faith. It does not end at the moment of salvation. Well, I'm done now. No. Faith in Christ Jesus is a lifelong, it's a moment-by-moment process of trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, in trusting his word, and trusting the Lord for everything, for all of life's problems. And of course, problems come. He never told us they wouldn't. As a matter of fact, he's very clear. Scripture isn't telling us they will come. And we trust our Father for all of the problems, all of the issues, all of the needs that we will come across. Whatever it is, huge or a little teeny one, we trust our Father. And these new elders of the Ephesian church, every elder is new because the Christian faith is very new when Paul writes, or Luke writes, and Paul is the subject. The new elders had entered this life of faith in Christ, of prayer to Christ and of obedience to Christ, in the same way that all men and all women, all believers of God, come before, who had come before them. And all of these folks had to learn something. They had to learn to live in a particular way. You don't get to choose that. Well, here's what that'll be by definition. You don't get to choose that. They had to learn to live in the way Paul taught them, in what we see in Scripture. And I repeat what we said last week from Galatians, Paul's letter to the church. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, where Paul says, hear the word of God. I have been crucified with Christ. Crucified. It is no longer I who live. I don't live now. But Christ who lives in me. I'm different. I've been born again. But Christ who lives in me. And then Paul says, and the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And that brings us back to the Ephesian elders. And in Acts chapter 20, starting at the 17th verse, and it goes all the way until the 38th verse of the 20th chapter of Acts, Paul speaks to the Ephesian elders. It's a limited audience. He's talking to those who are called elders of the church. The church of Ephesus, big church, significant city. This is where he is. We can pinpoint him on a map. The Ephesian elders. And Paul, in Acts 20, 17 through 38, speaks to these Ephesian elders. Now, I want to make sure you understand who his audience is. These are the elders of the church. They are the ones called to lead these congregations in every city, and he'll name off the cities, and we can look at them on a map. In every city, they are to lead the church of Jesus Christ. And they're all young Christians. They're all inexperienced. They don't really know a lot. What would Paul say to them? The first thing we see in the 17th verse is this. It sets the stage for us. Now, from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. He's on a boat. He's on a ship. He's going home. He comes to a place called Miletus. If you look, it's a port city on the Mediterranean. And he's just due south of Ephesus, basically, roughly, and he calls for those elders. Come to me. From Miletus, he sent to Ephesus, and he called the elders of the church to come to him. And when they came to him, verse 18, he said to them, and here's what he says. This becomes very important for us. There is no portion of Scripture like this anywhere else in the New Testament. This is a unique portion of Scripture. We pay attention. And the very first thing he says to the elders, whom he loves, and he's called them to come, and they come. And the very first thing that is recorded in that message is this. It shades everything else he's going to say. And I want you to hear it. First thing he says is this. He calls them to him. Verse 18, when they came to him, this is what Paul said to them. You yourselves know. Stop there. He's going to repeat this. Not word for word, but the idea, three times. And this is a roughly very short little piece. Three times he will say something, we'll look at it closer, akin to this, what he begins with. He gathers the elders, here they all are, and he says, you yourselves know. I'm anxious to know. What is it you think we know? So he doesn't say, look it up, or ask your neighbor. He says, you all, every one of you, you yourselves know. What do I know? How I, Paul, lived among you. Not asking you to take my definition of me. You know how I was among you. That's risky business. You yourselves know how I lived among you most of the time. Oh no, it doesn't say that. You yourselves know. This is gutsy. This is insanely gutsy. You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time? From the first day that I set foot in Asia? You yourselves know. You don't have to ask anybody else. You don't have to go look anything up. I'm referring to you. You know me. You know how I lived among you. All of the time. From the first moment I set foot, he says, in Asia. You know. You know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia. Verse 19, serving the Lord. Serving the Lord how? Serving the Lord. You know how I was serving the Lord with a lot of? No. It's an inclusive term. It takes in everything. With all. With all. What's left out? Nothing. With all. And then he lists three things. Pay attention. Because he's saying, you've seen me. I'm not telling you to do something that I don't do. You know this is me. That's gutsy. With all, not some, not a lot, full-orbed, inclusive, real humility, and with tears, and with trials. So he says, you've watched me the whole time. I'm referring to what you know. And he'll say it three times in different ways in this little short passage we're looking at. You know. I don't want you to talk to the guy here or take my word for it. You know me. You know from the moment my foot set on the soil of Asia how I lived. And I lived, this is gutsy, with all humility. With tears, with trials. You know how I lived amongst you. You know. I'm not asking you to take my word. You know. He's talking to the elders. You have known me for 3 years. I was with you. You know me. And how I was with you with all humility, with tears, and with trials that happened to me. Humility, tears, and trials all brought upon me, happened to me. You know how, I don't have to tell you, happened to me by way of the plots of the Jews. Here was Paul, huge figure in Judaism, massive mind, an incredible man. But then he became a Christian and said, Jesus is the Lord. And they wanted him dead. And they'll get him dead eventually. And Paul says, as he gathers these Ephesian elders, and he says, you know, I'm not asking you to take my word. Listen to somebody else. You know me. Verse 20, how I did not shrink from doing what? I didn't withdraw and say, well, I'm a little worried. That might go across badly. I better wait. We do that today. But he says, you know how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable. Anything that was profitable, you know. You know, I'm not asking anybody else. You know, I'm asking, don't take my word. You know how I did not shrink from declaring to you everything you needed to know. Declaring to you anything that was profitable. Today we strip it out of our worship services if you don't like it, we'll tell you that later. But I've watched for 50 years. You never get the later. We'll tell them this later. No, you won't. Couldn't say that 40 years ago, but I can say it now. You don't tell them the hard truths later. If you did, they would have walked to the door 40 years ago. Paul says, I did not shrink. It's a great image. You know, we know how things shrink. I did not back away. I did not back away from it. Declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you. Now catch what he says. It's all of a piece here. He says, and teaching you in public and from house to house. You see what he's saying? Public. It's like this. Look at me. This is what I am when I'm in front of a congregation. And then he says, from house to house. Look at me, and you've known me in private. And you know what I am. You know what I was in public, and you know what I am in private. Public or from house to house. Testifying both to Jews and to Greeks. What? What was he teaching? Testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance towards God. Well, that's one of those things that is offensive. We'll wait to tell them later. You never get around to it. Because if you got to it right away, they'd have walked to the door. And you didn't want them out the door. We need them here. Let them walk. Because you have an option now. Either tell them the truth about the gospel, which is offensive, and they'll walk now, or wait for 40 years and then get around to telling them the truth, and they'll walk then. Testifying both to Jews and Greeks of repentance towards God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now he says, verse 22, behold, I'm going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except this, he says, 23, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city where he's gone, he's heard this, that imprisonment and affliction await me. Now we know from the full orb all of Scripture, all we have in the New Testament, and we've traced this in the past. He will die a martyr's death. They don't want to hear what he's got to say. They want him to shut up. How do you get him to shut up? Kill him. It works. He says, you know how I've lived. But you know what he says in verse 24? I do not account my life of any value. He doesn't say of little value. No value. I do not account my life of any value, nor is precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I receive from the Lord Jesus. You be witnesses of the truthfulness of that statement. He doesn't say, I'm just spouting off. You know me, publicly, privately, and you know this is true. I do not account my life of any value, nor is precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I receive from the Lord Jesus. Takes us back to Acts 9, his conversion, the 9th chapter. From the Lord Jesus, to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. So far he set the stage here. Set the plates out on the table and said, here's where we're going, guys. And now he says, behold, verse 25. I know that none of you, how many in none? How many is left out of none? None. I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. You know how long he's been with them? He's the Apostle Paul. Do you know how close the relationships have become? And it just breathes out at us in this Ephesian portion of Acts. And we see how close they've become over years. And then he drops it on them. You'll never see me again. When I walk away from here, that's the last you'll see me. And then he says in verse, you imagine what that does, sets the stage. Verse 26, he then says, therefore, because of everything I've said, therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all. How can you claim innocence to the blood of anybody, Paul? Well, he says in verse 27, for I did not shrink from declaring to you, I told you, the whole counsel of God. I told you the whole thing. I taught it to you. Who's he talking to? Elders. Shrink back if it's scary. We'll wait till later. I did not. And then he does, having set that stage. He says in the 28th verse, pay careful attention to yourselves. Whoa. I think he's just answered one of our thoughtful reflections here. You're pretty gutsy to do what you're doing, Paul. You've got to do it too. He's talking to the elders. Watch out, he says. I didn't shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all of the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. To do what? To care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. So you see what he says? Based on everything he's said so far, he says, here's what it means for you guys. I'm going away, and you'll never see me again. And he will die a martyr's death. Pay careful attention to yourselves. Pay careful attention to the flock of God in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. To care. He's made you an under-shepherd. To care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. All of this just flows, doesn't it? And look where he takes it next. I know something. What? I know something. Attach it to what he said. Just dripping with truth, meaning for us. I know, Paul says, that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And then he says these truths to these elders. Fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. It'll happen pretty fast, guys. I'm leaving. I will be gone. What kind of wolves? We've got an adjective to magnify the issue. Fierce wolves. Fierce. They'll come in among you, not sparing the flock. What are you going to do, elders? Run away? Fold? Acquiesce? Of course, we don't want trouble. Yeah, we do. Yeah, we do. Will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves. You can just see the heads turning. Probably, yeah, sure. Not me. from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. So he's told them, this is what's coming. It wasn't, oh, you'll be embraced in it. He says, this is what's coming. And most of it will come from within. Then we see the word we're looking for. Going to the next beat. Therefore, because of this, therefore, be alert. Be on your toes. Watch. Therefore, verse 31, be alert. And then he comes back to his example. He says, remembering that for 3 years, 3 years, I did not cease night or day to admonish every one of you with tears. He's telling us the truth. For 3 years, he shepherded these shepherds, and he taught them, and he admonished every one of them with tears. He loves them. And then he says in verse 32, and now I commend you to God. I'm putting you in God's hands. I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, the word of God, which is able to build you up and give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. Oh, one more thing. It's like he says, doesn't say it that way, but it's like he says, oh, one more thing. You know, I'm not asking you, figure it out. No, you know me. 3 times he'll say it in this section. You know me. I'm telling you, judge me. Did I want your money? Was I after wealth? No, Paul, actually, can't say as you have. Could you say the same thing in the church today? We're not after your money. You see, verse 33, Acts 20 says, I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. Look again, verse 34 then. I coveted no one's silver, gold, or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who were with me. I went and got jobs. You better support me in a way that you should support the man of God. We hear all that foolishness. I almost said crap. That would have been wrong. All that silliness. It's not about money, Paul says. I never coveted. Doesn't say I never asked you, because he didn't ask, because he didn't want it. He didn't covet it. Not your silver, not your gold, not your apparel. You yourselves know, verse 34, that these hands ministered to my necessities and also to those who were with me. And then he says this, third time. In all things. I want you to hear this, because this is where we come in. In all things, I have taught you? Well, yes, in a broad term, but it's not the term he uses. In all things, oh, man. I wish he had said taught you. I lived before you. I have shown you. What's that mean? Look at my life. Look at me. And Paul says 3 times, I want you to judge what you know of me. Not what I've said. That's part of it, of course, but I've shown you. How have I shown you this? Well, he says, I haven't coveted silver, gold, or anything, and you yourselves know. My hands ministered to my necessities and to those who are with me. In all things, I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak. We must help the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." And then when Paul, when he had said these things, verse 36, he knelt down and they prayed. You see, we just had the teaching. It's pretty clear, pretty cool, pretty risky, pretty gutsy. When he had said these things, he knelt down and he prayed with them all. And predictably, because of what he said and because they loved him, he's been the only pastor they've known. For how many that would be true? Some came out of the Jewish synagogues. They would know eldership in that regard. But he says, "I've been here for 3 years. And this is the reality. I'm asking you to judge it, not me. I'm not going to tell you. You decide what you know of me." And the consequence of it all was this. Verse 37. There was much weeping. Not a little bit. Not some. Much weeping. On the part of all. That's an inclusive term. It's just boiled down to a mass of blubbering people. You know why they're all weeping? Why there's tears being shed? Because he told them the truth. "You'll never see me again." Well, we could come. We could come to Antioch. I won't be in Antioch. I'll be in a Roman prison, awaiting death. "You'll never see me again." If I was to say to you, I have it on the best authority, that as soon as you pronounce the benediction, Glenn pronounces the benediction, I'm going to drop dead. And you'll never see, I'm not saying that, but see, you'll never see me again. What would run through your mind? Ding dong, the wicked's... No, no. What would you really think? There was much weeping on the part of all of them. And the next thing they did, weeping, all of them, they embraced Paul and kissed him. All that they've known of Paul, all that they've enjoyed, and he's amplified, he says, you judge, I'm not, you know. He says, this is the end, guys. This is where it ends. The Holy Spirit has told me, and it was true. And not just Paul, but all the apostles except for John will die. Martyrs' deaths. Was God asleep at the switch somehow? No. No. There were elders in the church. And there was much weeping on the part of all. And they embraced Paul and kissed him, being sorrowful, being sad. Most of all, says in 38, verse 38, Acts 20, being sorrowful most of all because of the word he had spoken. What word was that? That they would not see his face again. And then if we read into it, I don't want to do too much of that, but do you see the next words? And they accompanied him to the ship. If you knew a Paul was going to die, wouldn't you want to spend as much time as you could with him? Go to any hospital, you'll see it. We want to be there. How often do you read in the obituaries? So-and-so passed away at such and such a time, surrounded by his family. We want to be there at the last moment. They went as far as they could be with Paul. because they knew Paul. He said, "You be the judge. You know me." And they accompany him to the ship. And that's the end of the Ephesian discourse. But in this discourse, God has given to us as the Church of Christ a very, very special gift. Because in Paul's farewell message to the Ephesian elders, this message recorded by Luke 2,000 years ago and given to us in the book of Acts, this message is as urgently needed today as when it was first delivered by Paul. What's the message? What's the message? There's nothing else in the New Testament, in my opinion, that compares with this passage. And you know why I think that way? Because it's the only place in the New Testament, in all of the New Testament writings, in which Paul directly speaks to the church's elders. And it's the only place in all the New Testament, as far as I can ascertain, where Paul not only speaks directly to the church's elders, but he's giving the elders their final marching orders. He's telling them, and you got to look at it then from Paul's side. I've got as far as from here to the boat. Get back on the boat and sail home. It's the last you'll see me. And he says, this is the last time I'll teach them. And in this, he gives the elders the final marching orders. What are they? So important that Paul, just like them, this is the last time we'll see Paul. Paul knows it's the last time I'll see you. Oh, that must have torn the heart out of him. 3 years he was pastoring there. Wonderful shepherding. And now he's saying, I'm going to say goodbye. And maybe we'll meet again. No, that's a hope you hold. It's not going to happen, guys, he says. It's not going to happen. This is the end. What do I want to tell them? What's the most important thing? And as he gives the elders their final marching orders, he gives us this Ephesian discourse in Acts 20. It's a treasure trove of wisdom and insight for all church leaders. And it's given to us in Mogador, in this day and age, given to us from Christ's chosen apostle, the one he met on the road to Damascus. Given to us by Paul. Any questions with respect to elders are answered here. And they're answered by Paul himself. Couldn't ask for a better person to answer my questions. What's the most important thing for elders? Paul told us. Why? It's the last I'm going to see him. My last words. Well, maybe. No. He says, the Holy Spirit has revealed to me. This is it. And in this 20th chapter of Acts, in this passage of Scripture, Paul identifies the elders. And then he explains not just who they are, but if we're paying careful attention, and we're going to go through it carefully, he tells them what he expects them to do. And it's not all complicated. I want you to go to seminary, and I want you to... No, there's no mention of that. And I scratch my head and say, well, certainly there's more important things. Maybe the Holy Spirit made a mistake by omitting it. Could be. I don't mean that, Lord. and not thinking you made a mistake. What does he expect the elders to do? It's given by the very name that they are overseers of the local church. These are the men the Holy Spirit appointed for the express purpose of pastoring the church of God. You are the ones who will lead the church, each and every individual congregation. I've done a lot of thinking on this, forced to, just by studying the scriptures. I don't think we call pastors the right way. I don't think we call elders the right way. Elders more so than pastors. How can you call someone to pastor a church that he's never met a single member of? How do you know if he loves them? How does he know if he loves them? Just thinking. I guess that'll develop in my head more. Paul's farewell speech demonstrates for us Paul's high view of the church and his high view of the elders and the essential role of the elders to protect the flock of God from wolves. Every new generation of church leaders, every group of elders, needs to discover over again Paul's instructions to the Ephesian elders as we see it here in Acts 20. And here we have a role model for elders to imitate. Here's the role model that an elder is to imitate, says who? Says Paul. And I repeat what we've already looked at. You yourselves know, Paul wrote, said, spoke. You yourselves know. I'm not asking you to take my word, her word, somebody else's word. You know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia. You know me, why? Well, we read a letter and we thought that was a great letter. We'd like you to know. I lived here for 3 years. I pastored you for 3 years. I shepherded you. You know me. You know me. And he literally says, you know you yourselves, it's you individually, you yourselves know how I lived among you. Well, yes, all the time, the whole time, from the first day that I set foot in Asia, you yourselves know how I lived among you. Serving the Lord with humility. What kind of humility? All humility and tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews. We've seen you under fire. We've seen you in real life. We know you. And he uses that. You know me. I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable. You know that. I don't need to tell you. You don't need to hear it from someone else. You know that. I didn't shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance towards God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Testifying, repent, and have faith. Repent. You're a new man, new woman. That's what he teaches in his other epistles. And we see him saying, you know what I was. preaching, testifying both to Jews and Greeks, both in a house, if it in private or publicly, doesn't make any difference. Repentance towards God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul labored as a missionary in the city of Ephesus, and he ministered there for 3 years. We can date that somewhere between, can't nail it down real hard, but between 52 and 55. It is 3 years because he says so. And that's about where it would fit. And this 3-year ministry proved to be some of Paul's most fruitful ministry in his life. And it was very fruitful. Matter of fact, Luke says in the 19th chapter of Acts, and I just pull it out of Luke 19, but Luke says, all the residents, verse 10 of chapter Acts 19, all, how many? All. That's pretty gutsy, but I'll go with it. All the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. That's a pretty successful ministry. These years, 3 years that Paul spent with them, proved to be very fruitful. Luke nods his head yes. But you know what else? And you make a mistake if you don't go here. There's more to the story. These 3 years were also some of the most trying years of Paul's life. Three of the hardest years. Do you know why? Because Paul had a whole bunch of enemies. There's a whole bunch of people who don't like what he's saying. Mostly Jews, others to be sure. But we don't want you telling people that this Jesus is the Messiah. No, that's what Paul's doing. Jesus is the Messiah. Well, we can't believe that. We can't have that being taught. Well, what are you going to do about it? Same thing that they want to do today. Historically, it's human nature. We saw it yesterday. We see it today. We see it every day. We'll kill you. Didn't we just kill a spokesman, conservative spokesperson? Oh, that's the answer. You think this is just scripture? We still do it. And he had many enemies who wanted him dead, would kill him if they got the chance, and they did. And Paul was heading to Jerusalem in the spring of AD 57. His ship stopped at the port of Miletus. What are the chances of that? Lots of chance in this. Not really. What's the scripture say? Verse 17 of 20, from Miletus he sent to Ephesus, called the elders of the church to come to him. And at Ephesus, Paul worked closely with a group of church leaders. And what were they called? Elders. And Paul knew these men thoroughly. Paul knew them very well. And they knew Paul. And they were co-laborers together in the gospel and in pastoral ministry. And this relationship was deeply moving and tearful as they parted, because it was final. It was the last face-to-face meeting between very dear friends. Close, dear friends. Now, I don't want you to miss that, or you'll miss the rest. Because the first thing Paul says to these dear friends, not in these words, but we'll look at this next week. What's he saying to us? Remember my teaching. Doesn't say that. Remember my great accomplishments. He doesn't say that. Remember my amazing mind. And he had an amazing mind. Doesn't say that. And what I'm about to say falls right on every shoulder in this room. Because what Paul says, and we'll look deeply next week at it. Remember my example. My example. Remember what I was in your presence. What I really was, in private, in public, in good days, in bad days. Remember my example. Paul reminds them of what they already knew about Paul's life and his ministry. And Paul says, you yourselves know. You yourselves know. This is deep because it addresses every single one of you in this room. You are an example for every other single one of you in the room. It's gutsy to say, you know what I was. You know. We live our lives in front of little ones and in front of one another. It's scary to say, learn from what I taught? No. Learn from what I am. What you have seen. What can you see in a 3.5 year ministry, which is the average ministry in America? I don't know. Not much. What can we know? How long does it take to know? That little white box always messes me up. Because it says it's 6 minutes after noon. So remember, please, that I finished 6 minutes ago. Let's pray. Those are words we would not say, Father. Remember what I am. What I have been in your presence. We wouldn't say those words unless we were born again. Knowing that you have taken that which was in darkness and in the light you have placed it. On a journey to death and given life. If we did not believe in regeneration, of being born again, of your grace and mercy, we would never say, follow my life. But we do say that. Paul says that. Imitate me. That scares us, Father. That's the real deal. You strengthen us, not by our efforts, but you change our hearts. What we once enjoyed, we no longer do. Once living in darkness, we now are in light. And so it is that your word tells us, Paul tells us, that we should be what we are. We are Christians. Blood-bought children of God. The ones in whom the Spirit of God is working to the glory of God, in which we, the children of God, mightily rejoice that your name is held holy. Lead us now in thought, in our minds. Give us wisdom as we rest in the Spirit's work. In Christ's name, and all of God's children said, Amen and amen.